Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and let's look at our scripture reading for today. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9, a very familiar parable. We're going to read that. Sounds like everyone has their place. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. And this parable goes like this, starting with verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. We'll stop right there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, this morning we want to have ears because we want to hear. We want to know the meaning of this parable. We want to be able to grow from this and learn from this. So, Father, I pray that the words that I'm about to speak here to this congregation be pleasing to you, be the truth that you want me to express, and most of all, transform lives, because that's what your word does best. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today's our fourth Sunday in this sermon series on the parables of Jesus. And this past week, I went through my list that I had of all the different parables. And as I went through them, I tried to categorize them. And I did notice one thing, that a lot of the parables, really, Jesus was speaking the same message. So there's going to be a lot of parables I am going to omit. So I tried to choose one this week that was a little different than the other three that we've already studied. So I was led to Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. And this is some reading that I've used many, many times before in past sermons, because I really like the point that Jesus is making in this particular parable. Now, I could make this simple, and this could be a very, very quick sermon, and I could just tell you to go and read verses 18 through 23, because in those verses, Jesus is giving the interpretation of this particular parable. His disciples didn't know what the parable meant, so he asked Jesus, and Jesus gave them his interpretation, which is always the correct one. So at some point in time, later on, you can go ahead and read that and read what Jesus said. But this morning, I want to take this parable, and I want to look at it from the perspective of two different words. The first word is going to be the word apostasy, and that is spelled A-P-O-S-T-A-S-Y. And the second word is the word persecution, and you know how to spell persecution. So I'm going to look at it from those two words. But before I talk about those two words, I want to share with you just some other truths that Jesus spoke earlier in the Gospel of Matthew from chapter 7, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we must keep these two truths from these verses in mind as we go through and explore this parable about the sower and the seed. The first one is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And I'll just read that quickly to you. Jesus says this, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's the first one. And the second one is just a little bit down further, starting at verse 21 through 23. Again, Jesus speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, the key word, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Let's build a foundation here first. We need to conclude from these two other verses that one, few and not many are going to inherit eternal life. Few, not many. And the second thing we can conclude is this. Many think they will inherit eternal life, but will not. Few will inherit eternal life. Many think they will and won't. Let's keep that in mind. So now let's get to the parable. In this parable, we're introduced to a sower and some seed. Who is the sower? Well, the sower is anyone who shares or speaks the gospel message. That could be me and that could be you. Anybody. Anybody who shares their faith with somebody else who shares the gospel message. And what is the seed? Well, that is what the seed is. The seed is the gospel message itself. Why is that important? Because Romans chapter 1 verse 16 tells us that we are not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel message is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. You must hear the gospel message. So, the sower sows the seed, there goes the message, it gets out there, and there's going to be four different responses to the message. Starting with response number one. This one's pretty easy to discern. This seed, it falls along the path. So what does this represent? This represents people who hear the message, but they do not understand the message. They don't want to understand the message, and they flat out reject the message. You probably know people like this in your life. They don't want anything to do with Christianity or the Bible or Jesus. And for that matter, they probably don't want much to do with you either, for what you stand for. That's the first response. Let's go to the other extreme, response number four. This one's also pretty easy to discern. This is the seed that falls on good soil, and this represents people who hear the message, they understand the message, they believe the message, they receive the message, they rejoice in the message, and then they too go out and spread the message. This message changes and transforms their lives. And you probably know someone like this also. I can tell you this. There are many people sitting right here in this church right now that fall into category number four. These people, they can't get enough of Jesus and they can't get enough of God's word. But the two responses in the middle is going to be where we're going to spend our focus here this morning. Let's talk about the rocky soil and the thorny soil and the people that these two soils represent. What do we know about these two soils? We know this about soil, I'll call them soils 2 and 3. Something does start to grow. It says in the rocky soil that seeds sprang up quickly. It says in the thorny soil, the seed becomes a plant. So these people, they hear the message. They appear to understand it. And then they quickly jump on board the Jesus bandwagon and they start growing. And people like us look at them and we say, hallelujah. From the outside, it looks like we have ourselves some brand new believers. Praise the Lord for these newfound creatures, creations in Christ. But something happens. The plants in the rocky soil, they have no roots. And at some point in time, down the road, however long that might be, they eventually wither away. And then the plants that are in the thorny soil, they get choked out by the thorns that are nearby. And at some point in time down the road, I don't know how long that might be, they eventually wither away too. There's a name for these people that fall into these two categories. They are what the Bible would call an apostate. An apostate. What is an apostate? Well, an apostate is someone who completely abandons a professed faith. A professed faith. Please do not confuse a professed faith with a possessed faith. And the act that they is called apostasy. So an apostate. People who fall into categories 2 and 3 are apostates. And the bottom line of an apostate is this. They never really were true believers. Remember, we've had this discussion time and time again. You cannot lose your salvation. These people were never believers. They jumped on the Jesus bandwagon, but for some reason, the Jesus bandwagon just becomes a little too uncomfortable for them, and then they bail out because they never really were saved to begin with. Now, in this parable, Jesus gives 4 possible reasons why these people fall away from their professed faith. Trouble, persecution, the worries of this life, and the deceitfulness of wealth. 4 things. Trouble, persecution, worries of this life, and the deceitfulness of wealth. And I know there's some overlap in those 4 terms as we go through them. But for the remainder of our time, I just want to focus on one of those words. And that word would be persecution. Persecution. I am convinced that the United States of America is headed for persecution. I don't know how severe it's going to get in my lifetime, but I believe we are certainly headed that way. How do I know that? Am I some kind of prophet? No, trust me, I'm not a prophet. I do, however, read my Bible, and I see what's going to happen. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 tell me that when people do the wrong things, that God gives them over. Verse 24, he gives them over. Verse 26, he gives them over. Verse 28, he gives them over. He gives nations and he gives people over to the lust of their own heart. And that's where America is at right now. And if you don't see it, you need to wake up. Because America is all about their lust of their hearts. Just turn on TV or click on the internet any place. Let me give you 2 examples. This past week, an NBA basketball player came out of the closet and he announced publicly that he was gay. He was homosexual. And what did the nation do? They embraced him. They embraced this man. And then the president of our country called him to congratulate him. Another example. In the mornings, I now watch WHSV-TV, Channel 3 out of Harrisonburg. And they announce birthdays and anniversaries during a little segment in their news program. One morning, they show pictures, if they have the pictures, of the anniversary couples and of the birthday people. And one morning, they showed a picture of one anniversary couple that had been married for 3 years. And it was 2 men. One man is standing on this side, the other man standing on this side, and they are holding hands. And who's behind them? But a man of the cloth, a clergy person, dressed in his garb and his collar. And what's behind that? The cross. Persecution of Christians in this country is slowly and subtly creeping up on us. It's going to start with the homosexual agenda, calling people like us and people like me haters, and then it's going to accelerate from there. So this past week I was thinking this. What would happen to Christianity in America if persecution became real? I mean, more than just unbelievers not liking us or making fun of us or laughing at us. I mean, let's talk about real persecution, heavy persecution. What if persecution of Christians in America turns into bodily harm? or if it turns into imprisonment, or if it even turns into death. Do not be deceived. It is at that point in other countries right now. And it is just a matter of time before that type of persecution creeps into America. It is getting here, and it's getting here quicker than what we think. Will it happen in our lifetime? I don't know. So I was doing some brainstorming, and I thought, what I would think would happen to the church in America if heavy persecution, I mean bodily harm, imprisonment, death, would happen to Christians. Let me give you the conclusion that I arrived at first, and then I'll give you all the bits of information that I have. The conclusion. I think it would be the best thing that ever happened. I think it would be the best thing that ever happened to the true church in America. Let me just give you a few reasons why. Here's what would happen. If America was under that kind of persecution, first of all, there'd be no public meeting places anymore. This beautiful church we call the Beech Grove Christian Church Sanctuary and other churches across America, they're no longer going to be sanctuaries for Christians to meet. They're going to be closed down, and they're going to be taken over by the government, by who knows who. We won't be meeting here anymore, but I guarantee I'll be meeting somewhere. We'll be meeting somewhere else. Or I'll say this, somebody's going to be meeting somewhere. So who is it that would continue to meet? Who is it that would continue to assemble under such harsh conditions of the risk of bodily harm, the risk of imprisonment, or even the risk of death? I tell you this, it's not going to be the apostates. It won't be those people. It will not be the people who are the rocky soil, and it won't be the people who are the thorny soil. Jesus says that these people are going to bail out under persecution. And they're bailing out today under less persecution than that. If trouble comes along, they bail out. The worries of this life, they bail out. The deceitfulness of wealth, they bail out. They would say this, well, if bodily harm or imprisonment, or if even death is a consequence of me being a Christian, no, thank you. I don't want any parts of that. My life is worth a whole lot more than that. So immediately, we can say goodbye to a whole lot of people. And now, we see that what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, really does come true, that there really are just a few who are going to take the narrow road. There's only going to be few who will continue to assemble under these kinds of conditions. I'll tell you another group that is going to be a part of this apostate group of people who bail out. I haven't spoke about this for a while, but here it comes. It's going to be the preachers, and it's going to be the followers of all those people involved in the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel message. Because the followers are going to say this. No, wait a second. Wait a second. Preacher, teacher, you promised me health. You promised me wealth. And you promised me prosperity. If I follow Jesus, you promised me that I would have my best life now. But look what's happening. They're beating us up. They're throwing us in prison, and some of us are even getting killed. No, thank you. I'm out of here. So, those people involved in that movement, you could say goodbye to them because they're not going to show up, because they're only after the byproducts of Jesus and not after Jesus himself. So, what else will happen in such a time of that kind of persecution? Well, there's going to be no more Christian television, no more Christian radio, no more Christian media of any sort that is at least legal to put out there. It's all going to be gone. So what will happen to the good preachers that we see on TV, like the Charles Stanleys or the David Jeremiahs or the John MacArthurs? I guarantee you, people like that, they're going to be meeting somewhere, probably in secret, more than likely in secret, or they're going to be holding a Bible study in prison somewhere, or they're going to be 6 foot under because they were put to death for their beliefs. Let's talk about what happens at the meetings with these Christians in this post, whatever you want to call it, era. When true Christians do meet, there's going to be some church issues that just are not important anymore. Let me give you some examples. They're going to say things like this: who cares about the color of the carpet? Who cares about the decorations or the flowers or the sharpened pencils that we have in the pews? Who cares about what music we sing? Should it be contemporary? Should it be traditional? Who cares about pianos or organs or guitars anymore? Who cares if we sing along with an instrument or if we just sing a cappella? I promise you, when it comes to music in these small little gatherings, if someone breaks out in a chorus of Amazing Grace, everybody's going to follow right along. No one is going to care if you need to speak in tongues to be saved. No one's going to care if you need to be baptized to be saved. No one is going to care if a woman has to be wearing a hat or a skirt. And no one's going to care if a man needs to wear a suit and a tie. How much money you give is no longer gives you any clout on the church board, because there probably is no more church board. Denomination affiliation means absolutely nothing anymore. And you really won't care if someone has taken your parking spot or taken your seat in a pew. This actually sounds pretty good. The church, in the time of heavy persecution, is going to be pure, and it's going to be refined by the refiner's fire. It will be genuine Christians assembling together for pure and refined reasons. These people who meet in secret will not care what time of day they meet, what day they meet, how often they meet, where they meet, or even how long the meeting's going to last. True Christians at that point in time are going to be so excited about meeting with each other in some way with fellow believers that there's just going to be so many issues that just don't matter anymore. The main thrust at these meetings will be strictly on the praise and glory of the name of Jesus Christ, the one that saved us. What about the apostates, the rocky soil people and the thorny soil people? What happens to them? Well, they just go away. If they want to change and join us, we'd be more than happy to have them be part of the flock. But because of the face of persecution, they really, really don't want any parts of Jesus. As Jesus says, they'll really just wither away. I promise you this: if we ever see this in our lifetime, I will be meeting somewhere, at some time, at some place. So I ask you, are you going to be there with me? Jesus says that if anyone wants to be a true disciple, that he must take up his cross and follow him. And what's a cross? A cross is a sign of what? Death. Death. When we come to Jesus, we die in two ways. One, we die to self. What used to be important to me is now no longer important to me. I have died to self. But then the second part of death is this. Are we really willing to die, literally die, for the name of Jesus Christ? So that's kind of a new perspective on this parable. So I ask you, has the seed of the gospel message fallen on rocky soil? Has it fallen on thorny soil? Or has the gospel message fallen on good soil? What are you going to do in the face of persecution? What are you going to do in the face of bodily harm, the risk of imprisonment? What will you do in the face of death if necessary? Will you take a stand for Jesus, or are you going to be like these two soils? Going to just wither away. Persecution will answer that question for each and every one of us. The parables of Jesus. This is going to be an exciting series. Let's go to God in prayer.